I feel as though I should have asked for a blessing on the technology as well. Always we need a blessing on our technology here at Plymouth. Today's text comes from the 21st chapter of Genesis. It's part of the wonderful cycle that Jane Ann told you about. And today we delve even further into the story of Hagar and Ishmael. Ishmael, the child, grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw that the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, playing with her son Isaac. So she said to Abraham, "Cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not inherit along with my son Isaac." The matter was very distressing to Abraham on account of his son. But God said to Abraham, "Don't be distressed because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you. For it is through Isaac that offspring shall be named for you. As for the son of the slave woman, I will make a nation of him also, because he is your offspring." So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and took a skin of water and gave them to Hagar, putting them on her shoulder along with her child, and he sent her away. And she departed and wandered about in the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she cast the child under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat opposite him, a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot. For she said, "Do not let me look on the death of the child." And as she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the boy. And the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What troubles you, Hagar? Do not be afraid, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Come, lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make a great nation of him." Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went, and she filled the skin with water, and she gave the boy a drink. God was with the boy, and he grew up. He lived in the wilderness and became an expert with the bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother got a wife for him from the land of Egypt. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us, thanks be to God. One of the wonderful ways people of faith can use Scripture is as a dialogue partner. Our sacred texts are not always a guide to correct behavior, especially those that are separated from us by as many millennia as the stories of Abraham and Sarah and Hagar. Sometimes more conservative Christians will justify homophobia by saying that biblical models of marriage ought to pertain to 21st century models. And I don't think that they're remembering the practices of polygamy and concubinage that we read about in Genesis. So if the Bible isn't a guide for right behavior, then why should we be in dialogue with it? My answer is that it provokes the thoughts of people of faith to grapple deeply with what matters most, the important rather than just the urgent. One of the learnings that I take away from our pandemic time is that we shouldn't allow the urgent always to take precedence over what is truly important just because we're in a hurry. When you hear this story from Scripture as a 21st century American, where does your mind go when you hear about a darker-skinned foreign woman, an Egyptian, who is a slave to a man and his wife? Well, it probably goes where my mind went to, namely to the experience of the enslavement of African Americans for 246 years and the subsequent experience of institutionalized racism that obviously persists today. So how is the Bible a dialogue partner for us? As I began to think about the story of Hagar and Ishmael being cast out, there's a song that I just couldn't get out of my head. You've got to be taught to hate and fear. You've got to be taught from year to year. It's got to be drummed in your dear little ear. You've got to be carefully taught. You've got to be taught to be afraid of people whose eyes are oddly made, of people whose skin is a different shade. You've got to be carefully taught. You've got to be taught before it's too late, before you are 6 or 7 or 8. To hate all the people your relatives hate. You've got to be carefully taught. You've got to be carefully taught. Those words from the musical South Pacific were written by Oscar Hammerstein in the 1940s, and they were controversial then. In fact, the show's producers tried to get Rodgers and Hammerstein to remove the song because it confronted people's racism. They left it in. And those words still ring true 70 years later. We're not born racist, but some of us have been born into families where we are carefully taught to hate and fear. And all of us are born into a society that has been carefully taught to hate and fear in so many subtle and not so subtle ways. My prayer for us is that we keep making progress in terms of understanding the racism that is built into our systems in the United States. Last Sunday afternoon, the Interfaith Council and the World Wisdoms Project, both led by Plymouth members, by the way, sponsored a deeply moving Zoom call to listen to the voices of people of color here in Fort Collins. And those of us who identify as European American were invited to turn off our microphones and our cameras and just listen. That's a good starting place for those of us who are white. Listen. Listen first. Let it soak in. One of the examples of subtle institutional racism, maybe it's not so subtle, that was introduced by my colleague, the Reverend David Williams, brought up a pretty simple example that's happened in his congregation. That is, African Americans not getting favorable decisions or loan rates from banks, even when that little equal opportunity lender decal is on the bank's window or door. And I've heard more than a few stories of people getting pulled over by police for driving while black. Even something as subtle as not engaging people of color in an informal conversation in a group happens frequently. The Reverend Ron Buford, a good friend who came up with the God is Still Speaking campaign in the UCC, says, we're all a little bit racist. He even started a 12-step program in his church in California called Racists Anonymous. You may have seen it on the evening news a few years ago. Now, we may not be racists who fly Confederate flags or use derogatory terms for people of color, but we, all of us, have inbred racism. We make assumptions. We hold stereotypes. We have preconceived notions based on what we've grown up with. And it's time, it's way past time for us to work harder to see our own racism, whether it's internalized as people of color or perpetuated as white people. And we have to keep trying to extinguish it. Many churches have not been true to the gospel in proclaiming an individualized salvation that perpetuated slavery early in the history of this nation and condoned and endorsed Jim Crow laws, lynching, and an overtly racist agenda in subsequent years. The split of the Baptist, Presbyterian, Methodist denominations along the Mason-Dixon line during the Civil War was not resolved by denominational reunion until the late 20th century. And the Southern Baptist Convention still hasn't reconciled with the American Baptist churches. And I won't gloat about the role of Congregationalists in the abolition movement or in the movement to build up the South after the Civil War, because we all still have work to do in examining and purging Christian racism in the American church. I hope that the irony isn't lost on you, that there is not one single person who is white in the Bible, with the possible exception of some unnamed members of churches in Rome and Greece. But let's get back to the foundational narrative in which the Egyptian slave Hagar and her son Ishmael are literally cast out by Sarah with the consent of Abraham. Do you think God would actually have sent a messenger, an angel, to say, "Don't worry about Hagar and Ishmael. They'll have a great nation too"? I'm not so sure about that, but that's how the ancient story is relayed to us. Importantly, the story doesn't end there. I mean, it could have. It could have just been Hagar and Ishmael out in the desert. Hagar is the first character that we meet in Genesis to give God a name, El Roi, which means the God who sees. For God, Hagar and Ishmael are not invisible. They are not forgotten. They are beloved. God helps to provide a way where there is seemingly no way. Well, Abraham sends them out with a skin full of water and some bread. God shows them a well of water. And God continues to be present with them, with Ishmael, who grows up in the wilderness of Paran in the Sinai Peninsula, marries a woman from Egypt, and becomes the forebearer of the tribes of the Arabian Peninsula. Abraham abandons Hagar and Ishmael, but God doesn't. God sees them. There is a deep truth here. God doesn't abandon us, doesn't abandon our African American sisters and brothers, but sees all of us and sees us through. God helps us to find a way where there is no way, to guide our feet along the pathway of justice and righteousness. So together, we must, as Dr. King said in 1963 when he quoted the prophet Isaiah, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain and hill made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. Then the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all people shall see it together. It is the strength and the presence of God in challenging times that will keep us, and that will keep us working for the kind of world envisioned by the prophets and the sages and by Jesus himself. Just because a pandemic or another human being seems to make you invisible, seems to make you have no sense of worth, casts you aside, that doesn't change God's perspective. And it shouldn't change our perspective. Last week, I was talking with a member of our congregation, and I said that we really cannot fail to take advantage of this moment of tragedy, disruption, and distress. We must seize the moment to help continue the movement toward anti-racism. God will show us the way toward that well where we can refresh ourselves and others so that we can keep on working for justice and peace and the realm that Jesus himself proclaimed. Are you empowered by God? Then what can stand in our way? God did not abandon Hagar and Ishmael, nor will God abandon us. So let's keep up the struggle. May it be so. Amen.